Thank you. That should be way lighter, I think, guys. That was painful to move this whole podium over by myself. Next time, stronger young men, come move this for me. Will you please? Hey, El Paso, you guys are cool. That was so good. That was so cool. So good. So good. All right. Well, Aaron, you're cool too, man, that you got all those counts for food. Josh Whitney style would have been, we're bringing in bread. That's it. That's what you get. Bread and meat. That's it. No special orders. Okay, today, guys, I want to talk to you about, again, we're talking about having a revolutionary life, and I want to remind you, again, that revolutionary life for the Christian is not about being loud, even though I am. It's not about being perfect. It's not about never struggling. It's not about always feeling strong. Like I said with you last night, told you last night, having a revolutionary life is about knowing God. It's about knowing your purpose, about what you are made for, that you are finding your purpose in Him. And as a young man and woman, when you know that your purpose is found in Jesus, that He's the one who made you, and He knows what you are made for, what that means for you, and you should know this, and I hope this talk blesses your heart, is that when you know how much God loves you, in His purpose, that you are under Him, what that means is that you can be revolutionarily honest with God. Revolutionarily honest with God. Because most of you in this room are not really struggling necessarily about whether or not God is real. But as a young man or a young woman, you could be struggling with pressure. You can be struggling with fatigue, with expectations on your life, with maybe trying to be okay all of the time. What your plan is for your future. Some of you are following Jesus, but you can be tired in your soul. And this morning, what I want to talk to you about is how God does not turn a people away when they are honest with Him. And I want to start with this, and then I'm going to pray again. I want you guys to put in your mind what you think of God. When you say the word God, when I say God, what is your picture of Him? And here's the verse that I've had for so long. It's Psalm 103. Verse 13 through 14. It says this, "The Lord is like a father to His children. He is tender and compassionate to those who fear Him or to those who know Him. For He knows how weak we are, and He remembers that we are only dust." One more time. "The Lord is like a father to His children. He is tender and compassionate towards those who know Him, for He knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust." What is your picture of God when you mess up? What's your picture of God in your mind when you're exhausted, when you're too tired, or when you're anxious and you're afraid and you're worried? When you feel like, as a young man or woman, that you should be further along by now in your faith, what do you think God is thinking about you? And some people imagine God as disappointed in you, kind of like ticking his fingers or as tapping his foot, saying, okay, you should be better now. Or maybe they think that God is distant. I've had so many conversations with young people who think that God is annoyed at them. But Scripture says God is tender. He's compassionate. He's aware of your limits. He remembers that you and I are dust. That means, by the way, that God knows exactly when you're tired. He knows when you're on the verge of what you could call a breakdown. He knows that you don't always know what you're doing. And He doesn't leave. And at the risk of making them feel very embarrassed, my kids who are here, especially when they were younger, you know, we would put them to sleep. We'd put them to go to bed, and they'd be in bed for a little while, and I would just open up their doors and stare at them like this. Just look at them. That's really creepy, I know, but particularly since you're a teenager. But I would walk in there, and I would just stand over them, and I'd watch my red-haired housemate, Jep. He would just be breathing, and I'd be like, he's cool. And then I'd look over at Sol, and he's sleeping, and then I would go into Liv's room, and she's sleeping, and I would adore them just because they were my kids. That's it. That's it. Just because they belong to me. What is your picture of God? This morning, I want to talk to you about when you know how God sees you, you can be revolutionarily honest with Him. So let me pray, and then I'm going to set the stage. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for worship. Thank you for an opportunity to meet with you freely. Thank you, God, that we can learn from your word today. I do pray, God, again, that you would give me passion and clarity. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this morning, that if there's anything that I say that is not from you, that it would be erased from everybody's minds. I pray, God, that you would help me by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of your word to speak to your kids in such a way, God, that they walk away different, where they want to want you more. Lord, where they know how they are seen by you, so that they can continue to live a revolutionary life. I say that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I want to share with you guys a story out of the Bible. You can find it in 1 Kings 17 through 19. And mainly I'm going to be focusing on 1 Kings 18 today. If you want to open your Bibles, you can. But it's about somebody who was incredibly brave, of course, but perhaps more importantly, someone who was incredibly honest, somebody who was incredibly yielded to God. And his name is Elijah. Elijah lived in the time of Israel where they had completely abandoned God. There was a wicked king, his name was Ahab, a wicked queen, and her name was Jezebel, and they led the nation into worshiping a false god named Baal. And Baal wasn't some harmless god. There was tremendous, terrible things that were happening in the worship of Baal. There was sexual exploitation and prostitution and self-harm and cutting yourself and human sacrifice to this false god. People were hurting themselves and others to prove loyalty to this false god, and God's heart was breaking. And so God raised up a person named Elijah. He was a truth teller. He was a prophet. He was a man who obeyed God even when it was dangerous. And in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 18, Elijah does some incredible things. He confronts this wicked king and he calls for a drought over the land to make sure that these people maybe would turn their hearts to God. And let me read what happens. This is found in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 15. He goes to see Ahab, the king. And when you put that in your mind, Ahab is like Hitler, not some soft, doughy king, a terrible king, a dictator king. And Elijah said, "I swear by the Lord Almighty in whose presence I stand that I will present myself to Ahab this very day, this wicked Hitler-esque king." So Obadiah went to tell Ahab, the king, that Elijah had come. And Ahab, the king, went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said this, twisting truth, "So it is really you, Elijah, you troublemaker of Israel." Elijah responds back, "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah said. "You, Ahab, and your family are the troublemakers, for you, Ahab, have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshiped the images of Baal instead. Now, Ahab, summon all of Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with 450 prophets of the false god Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel, the queen." So Ahab, the king, summoned all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel. And Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? The Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. This is not some small thing that's happening. This is huge. Thousands and thousands of people. It'll be like going to the Super Bowl. Stadiums of people standing around. The king is there. There's this great showdown, and Elijah's standing in front and saying, "Now is the time to make your stand." And they're totally quiet. Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left. But Baal, the false god, has 450 prophets. Now," he says, "bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal, they can choose whichever one they wish. Cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood of their altar, but don't set fire to it. I will prepare," he said, "Elijah, the other bull, and lay it on the wood on the altar, and also not set fire to it." Then, he says, "to the nation of Israel in this great spectacle, call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God." And the arena agreed. In real life, this is where the mic drops. Like that. Boom. It's the moment when Elijah draws a line in the sand and he says, here it is, your God against my God. And may the only God win. Make it real in your mind. Imagine the fear that he might be feeling in real life, standing before Hitler and the nation of Israel who had given themselves to a false god. Imagine the bravery. What would it be like to stand in front of the king and the king's family and the armies? What would it be like to be the minority revolutionary? So new and so different that a fundamental change in culture is going to happen. Not like everybody else. One. What happens next? Verse 25, 1 Kings 18. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first. There are many of you, so choose one of the bulls, prepare it, and call on the name of your God. But do not set fire to the wood. So the prophets of Baal, they prepared one of the bulls and they placed it on the altar. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting in this spectacle, oh, Baal, answer us. No reply of any kind. Well, they danced and they hobbled around the altar that they had made. About noon, imagine this, Elijah starts making fun of them. You'll have to shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Elijah says, perhaps he's daydreaming or relieving himself in the Bible. Or maybe he's away on a trip, or your God is asleep and he needs to be wakened. So the prophets of Baal in verse 28, it says, they shout louder and they're following, listen to this custom, their normal custom. They cut themselves with knives and swords until blood gushes out. That's the kind of God they worship. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no reply, not a sound. The priests of Baal, culture makers, their society, performing, cutting themselves. Elijah, being a bit dramatic, says, shout louder, your God's asleep, or maybe he's taking a leak. Elijah, verse 30, calls to the people, come over here. Come over here. So they all crowded around him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar. He cut the bowl into pieces. He laid the pieces on the wood. He said this, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. And after they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. And at the usual time of the offering and the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. That's the longing, right, of the Lord, is to bring people to himself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the bull and the wood and the stones and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground. Make that real in your mind. Everybody just on the ground. They just saw something amazing. The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God, they said. And then Elijah, in this incredible act of bravery, says, seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one of them escape. So the people captured them all. And Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and he killed them there. Whoa, like what? This is an amazing story. This is incredible. I'm so glad it's in the Bible. Elijah confronts this nation riddled with murder, really devil worship, He calls out the king, the country to account. God shows up in an instant. God reveals himself. The nation falls down in worship. People seize the false prophets and the priests. They kill them. Elijah yells to Ahab, that drought is over. The rain is coming. And it did. Now again, young men and women, make this real in your life. What an emotional high that would be. What a mountaintop experience, as Christians would call it. What an answer to Elijah's prayer. God had shown up, not in a small way, in this huge way. God ruled the day. And you would think that Elijah would have all the confidence in the world. You would think at this point he would be like, I have so much bravery. God showed up in power. The nation fell on their faces. The false prophets are defeated. This is my moment. If this were a conference highlight reel, this would be the moment. That's what you would think. 1 Kings chapter 19. When Ahab got home, verse 1, the king, okay, the wicked king got home. And he told his wife Jezebel, the queen, everything Elijah had done, including the way Elijah had killed all the prophets of Baal. Verse 2, Jezebel, the queen, sends this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, Elijah, just as you killed them. Verse 3. What would we think Elijah would feel like? I just saw God do incredible things. I just saw God bring fire down from heaven. I was just a part of re-correcting the nation. No. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. He went to a place called Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. He's alone. Verse 4, he went on alone in the wilderness, traveling all day, Elijah did. He sat down under a solitary broom tree, and then he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than any of my ancestors who have already died. So Jezebel says to Elijah, she's coming for him. We think he'd be feeling super confident, super strong, super courageous, but instead we see that he's absolutely crippled by fear. He's totally afraid. You'd think he'd say, Jezebel, I just saw God do some crazy things, and he's going to strike you dead. But instead he says, Lord, kill me. Kill me. Big bad Elijah is running from the queen. He goes to Beersheba. It's about 80 miles away from where this huge spectacle had happened. Probably took a little while, let's say 8 to 10 miles a day. All by himself, in the wilderness, finds a tree and says, God, just take my life. I've had enough. All my work seems useless. I'm no better than all the ones who have gone before me. You called me to something. It's not really working. Just take my life. I just want to die now. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe not. Maybe. You're a Christian. You've seen God do cool things. You've had encounters with him that you know are real, but yet still in your life there's like fear and exhaustion and maybe even anxiety that you don't. God, I waited on you. I'm growing up with you. I'm trying to find you. I'm serving you. But it just seems like one bad thing after the next. And it doesn't really seem like even those mountaintop experiences, are they even real? Does it even matter? God, why, if you're real, just kill me. Really, honestly. I've been there. I have been there. Especially in my desire for other people to know Jesus. That's what I've given my life for. I've given up my whole career to just have people love Jesus. And there have been times when it seems like it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It's been like proven that it seems like it doesn't matter. Or times when my good things that I do, the right decisions I make, are only met with actual evil. Or where I'm so tired, I'm like, oh, I'm so tired, only to be given more work. Or bad news comes, and then more bad news comes. Or I'm doubting, and I'm honest about my doubts, and then it just seems like there's more doubts. For me, this is what I would call, guys, a dark night of the soul. And that's what we see in Elijah here. He is a hero in the faith, but we see a dark night of the soul. And throughout the entire Bible, you are going to see men and women who struggle openly with the things of God. And this is important for you to know at your age, because when that dark night of the soul comes, it feels like terror. That's what it feels like. It feels like terror. Your fatigue, your doubt, your anger, your depression, your anxiety, your sense of hopelessness. It could feel crushing. It could feel like there's just no reason to keep following God. That is where we find Elijah right now. Broken, hurt, depressed, angry, tired, burned out, dark night of the soul. It's what burnout looks like. It's what adrenaline fading looks like. It looks like this when the pressures finally catch up. So why am I sharing this? Because in this moment, what we also see is that Elijah doesn't quit God. He just collapses at him. It's revolutionary honesty. Some of you, maybe you are disappointed, or you are exhausted, or you are confused, and you haven't walked away from God. Elijah shows us in this moment that God can handle this type of temperament. So how does God meet his honesty? Look at verse 5. Elijah showed up. He prayed to God, "Just kill me. I'm over this." Verse 5, Elijah lay down and he slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel of the Lord touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones, by the way, during a famine, and a jar of water during a drought. And so he ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. So we see this picture of this worn out, tired servant of God who had been used by God to do incredible things, but he's doubting and he's wailing and he's worrying and he runs. And in his fatigue, in his fear, God gives him not a rebuke, but rest. Some translations say the angel of the Lord touches him and wakes him up. By the way, some commentators would say that that is Jesus. So Elijah's laying down beneath a tree, hopeless, broken, alone, ready to give in, ready to give up. And in God's unbelievable kindness and compassion, Jesus touches him and says, "Here's some hot food and some cold water. You need to eat and rest." What is your picture of God? I've come across so many Christians who've had so many hard things. And as young adults, you have hard things. You do. Do you do? Way harder than we can imagine as a grown-up sometimes. You have questions and pressures and doubts and struggles and fears. And some of you have been trying to walk the Christian faith and it doesn't seem like it's working. And in those moments when it doesn't seem like it's working, when it doesn't seem like it matters, what is your picture of God? Do you think it's power through? Power through. Or, I've heard this a lot, do you think this is hard? Wait until you grow up. Then it's really hard. Do you think that's God? Or, this kid again, man, if I have to hear these same prayers again and again, this one is driving me crazy. That is not the voice of God. God is tender. He's a good father. He's compassionate. He knows that you're fragile. He knows that we're tired. He made you. He loves you. He delights in you. He pours over you. In your times of doubt or despair or exhaustion, you need to know the heart of Jesus. Because Jesus meets Elijah, gives him sleep, bakes him food, gives him drinks, allows him to sleep more. Because God gives rest to those he loves. He's not demanding more effort. Some of us can think that when we yield to God, it means we quit. Yielding to God means we're trusting. Because God knows when we're not ready. Revolutionary honesty, revolutionary yielding. Verse 7, again, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, came and touched Elijah and said, again, get up, eat some more. The journey ahead of you will be too much for you. So he got up, Elijah, and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. So God gives him this supernatural food that gives him supernatural strength. He travels 40 days, 40 nights to Mount Sinai, where Moses was, the mountain of God. He goes to a cave and he's sleeping, he's spending the night. And here it is again. The Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's an interesting question. What do you think God's voice sounded like? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Like for real? You're a prophet, you're running away. Why don't you trust me? Didn't you see what I did? Were you there? I think you were there. Nope. What are you doing here, Elijah? Why would God ask that question? God's not stupid. He knew what he was doing. God knows everything. Why would God ask that question? Here's why. God knew that his son needed to vent. He needed to pour out his heart. He needed to express his doubt. So Elijah responds, I have zealously served you, God, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've broken their promises. They've torn down the altars. They've killed all of my friends. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. In other words, where are you, God? If Christian life is really working, why don't you just save me from Jezebel? Why all of this posturing? Why amazing things of victory only to be met with more bad news? I'm tired of running. I'm tired of feeling like I lose. I'm tired of feeling like I've served you my whole life. I'm tired of people not listening. And now I'm being hunted by a wicked queen. Is this a joke? Why don't you just kill me? Look at how honest he is. It's like throwing up on God. He's not sugarcoating it. He's not pretending about his faith. He's not putting on a face. He's honest and he's real. Revolutionary honesty. Men and women, are you that honest with God? You know, there is nobody who knows my heart more than the Lord. Nobody. Nobody. Not just because God knows everything about me, because he does, but it's because there is not one thing I hide from him. Not one thing, not one struggle, not one sin, not one wickedness. It's not one anger. It's just always there. He just knows everything about me. He knows all of my longing. He knows all of my disappointment. He knows all of my frustrations. He knows all of my doubts. And he gets it raw, the most raw. Elijah's best friend was God. And he poured out his heart to God. Because God, by the way, asks for it. What are you doing here, young man and woman? Put your name there. What are you doing here? He wants you. He wants you. The realest you. The most vulnerable you. The most raw you. What are you doing, Elijah? Elijah gives him that answer. Verse 11. This is what God does. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told Elijah. And Elijah stood there. and the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. And it was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. Standing there after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave, and a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God has done this incredible thing in Elijah's life. All the prophets of Baal, just killed or fleeing. But he draws his servant to himself, and he speaks to his heart, and God brings him to the edge of this cave. Now imagine that. Fire, wind, earthquake. It isn't, God's might, his glory, his awesomeness. He is breaking apart rocks on the mountain with wind. In the shaking of an earthquake. In the roaring of a fire. But the scripture said God was not in those. In the whisper. What are you doing here, Elijah? Son, I am God. I can rip apart rocks. I can set the earth aflame. I can tremble the ground at your feet. I am so powerful. But I am so close. He's not far away. Can you hear a whisper across the street? What about across the yard? What about across the room? To hear a whisper, you must be very, very close. And in your pain, and in your hurt, and in your failure, and in your doubt, this mighty, gloriously powerful, earth-shattering and shaking God is unbelievably close to you, gentle with you, kind to you. Why are you so afraid? What are you so burdened by? Elijah replied again, this time having seen what he had just seen, "I have zealously served the Lord." He's still hurt. The people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, God. And they've torn down the places of worship, and they've killed my friends, the prophets, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. God is drawing his kid out. God already knew all that. God knows everything that is happening in your life. God knows every single thing that will happen in your life. God didn't need to ask the question so that he could get knowledge. He already knows. How honest are you with God? He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to be real with him, vulnerable with him, embarrassingly raw. So, God does something amazing. And I know it's hard to understand because it's not our context and our culture today, but God gives Elijah a picture of what he's going to do. He gives him hope. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Elijah, go back the same way you came. Travel, very direct, to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel. And then anoint Elisha from the town of Abel to replace you as my prophet. And anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu. And those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to the false god of Baal. In other words, God is giving Elijah hope. I'm not done, Elijah. I know the future. I'm not finished. I'm not done with using you. Go back the way you came. Anoint these kings. Anoint this prophet. I will use these men to hunt down those who are coming to destroy you. That's what he's saying. I will raise up Elisha, your friend, to replace you as a prophet. And then, Elijah, I am going to take you home. It's like God is saying, Elijah, you are right. You have served me. You are my child, and I love you. And no one messes with my kid. I always win, Elijah. I always win. God always wins. Always wins. God always wins. And in your life, you need to know that there's not one thing that has happened to you that is wrong. Not one accusation, not one slander, one hurt, one pain caused by the devil or this world around you that God does not see and one day eventually say, I am stepping in to make this right. The Bible says that God collects every single one of your tears in a bottle. Everyone, every single one of them, every pain, every heartache. One day he's going to show you the tears and say, this is how I used it. This is how I defended you. This is how I wooed you. I will bring justice. There will come a day where I will right every wrong. I will reconcile every hurt. God, young man and woman, is your defender. No matter what the situation you are in, he always wins. You can read ahead, but in 1 Kings 19, the story finishes like incredibly. It's like so awesome that sometimes it makes you wonder. I mean, it's like, I'm so thankful this is in the Bible. God empowers Elijah. He does exactly what God asked him. His enemies are totally defeated. What about that queen Jezebel? Just as God promised Elijah, he was walking along the streets. He saw Jezebel. The Bible said she had just put on her makeup and her finest jewelry, and she was sitting in an open window. And Elijah, with the bravery God gave him, said to the servant standing next to her, if you're for God, throw her out. So the servants pushed the queen out the window. She landed on the streets, bones broken, blood splattered. It says that dogs came and licked up her blood. What about Elijah? God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Elijah and the chariot of fire. The Bible says that a fiery chariot came from heaven and picked up Elijah and took him to heaven. Elijah is one of the only two men in the whole Bible that didn't die. Men and women. What I want to encourage you is this. Revolutionary Christians understand that their purpose comes from God, that their joy comes from God. But even at times when there is that life you are living, there comes times of doubt. There does come times of a darkness of the soul. There does come times of fear. There do come times of wondering what this is all about. And in those moments, you are going to wonder if you're broken. You're going to wonder if you should run away. You're going to wonder if you should just be dead already. And God says, come and talk with me. I am not done. So it might look like for you, revolutionary honesty. God, I'm tired. I'm hopeful. I'm scared. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm here, Lord, but I don't always know what's up. You are living in a world of plastic, shiny, fake image garbage. Garbage. You are revolutionary. You be transparent, honest, vulnerable, real with God, because God does not abandon his children. He meets them right where they are. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk. Lord, thank you that you have been so real in my life. Thank you, God, that you have shown me time and time and time again that you've shown up in my heartache and in my brokenness, in my vulnerabilities. Lord, I know that these young men and women have the world in front of them. And many of them maybe don't feel this, and that's wonderful, but some of them might. I'm certain, Lord, that all of them one day will. And God, because I know that's true, being a servant of you in this world that's out to get you and us, I pray, Lord, that you would give these young men and women the ability to understand that they can be vulnerable and honest and real with you. No matter what it might seem like on the outside in terms of successes or failures, that they can come to you, the God Almighty, who can break the rocks with wind, who can shake the earth with your word, who can set aflame the sky, that you are close. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can remember that today. I say that in your name. Amen. All right, guys, same thing as normal. One of you guys get in a group, and there's going to be some questions up here. I got six questions for you. And then I think Aaron will come up and give us some direction after that. Break, break, find a group, break, 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 break.